There, Exodus 31, or I'll have the verses up here on the screen as well. And also would like to thank you. A few weeks ago, we took an offering for Options for Women for their new ultrasound machine, and we gave $5,000. So that's great. Yeah. It was $2,500, and then it was matched by somebody here in the church, and then it was matched again at Options for Women, so that $2,500 became $10,000. So. And then we threw some money in the from the general fund as well in there. So thank you so much. You guys are such a blessing. And what I wanted to mention also was be in prayer. Tuesday, the Supreme Court of Wisconsin is supposed to give the decision in the Gall case, in the case for medical freedom. So that's a big one. We've been waiting for this announcement. So please be in prayer for that. So Exodus chapter 31. The title of the message today is Under the Shadow of the Almighty. And I'm just going to pray, since I'm going to just read the scriptures as we come to them this morning to save some time. Father, I thank you for these beautiful people. And thank you for the ministry that goes forth, Lord, from so many people as it takes to run this church. And I just ask a special blessing upon this congregation. Lord, that you would bless them beyond their wildest imaginations. Lord, that we can in turn could be a blessing to others. That would continue, that we would bless this area, that we would bless our state, and that we would even be able to bless ministries that reach people around the world. And I just ask now that you would make this message very meaningful, that you would take it and apply it to each person here. In your name we pray, the name of Jesus, amen. So in this passage, God has told Moses that he would love for him to build the tabernacle. And he gives him this pattern in which to do so. And so he commanded Moses to do it, but he said, Moses, you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it on your own, so I've given you some help. I'm going to give you some helpers to get the job done. Now, the chief one on his list was a man by the name of Bezalel. And his name means in the shadow of God. Here was a man that was overshadowed by Almighty God. I don't know about you, but I want to live under God's shadow. I want to see him glorified in my life. I want to be close to that and close to what he is doing. Because you know that to dwell under his shadow is a secret place. Psalm 91, one of my favorite verses, chapters. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to live under his shadow because I can't think of a better place to be. Years ago in the communist government in China, they commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor with the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting him in a bad light. And they wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary of the gospel. And as the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor, by his saintly character, and by his godly life. And he found it extremely difficult to find anything bad about him. He found it difficult to carry out his assigned task and do it with a clear conscience. And eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid down his pen, he renounced his atheism, and he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And whether you realize it or not, your example leaves an impression on others. That's what happens when we live under God's shadow. So I want to give you some facts about this man, and also want to do that because they apply to you, they apply to me, and they apply to us together. as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, God knows you personally. If you are overshadowed by God, God knows you personally. In fact, why don't you just say that to yourself right now? God knows me. God knows me personally. See, I've called my name, Bezalel, the son of Uri. And then God just gives him his pedigree. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Here's a man that lived up to his name. He lived under the shadow of God. I love a little boy was quoting this model prayer that Jesus gave one day and teaching his disciples how to pray. Well, he misunderstood the words a little bit, and he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, how does he know my name?" Sometimes we wonder about that, right? How does God know my name? Why was he interested in me? But God is not just interested in me. He's interested in you. He is interested in us. I love Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. I have called, or I have summoned you by name. You are mine. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? God knows your name. He considers you one of his own. And it's just the name imparts the fact that you have value and you have identity and you have significance. The enemy would have you live a nameless existence. He wants you to feel anonymous and illegitimate, unknown, unimportant, unfit to be named. You know that in 19th century London, it was a time of such material, emotional, and spiritual poverty that children were so utterly uncared for that some were even without names. And so they called each other by nicknames. But in direct contrast to that, God says, "I've given you a name. I have a name for you. I know who you are." When you feel worthless and insignificant, God bestows worth and significance upon us. He calls us by name and he chooses us for his glory. In fact, you know that someday God is going to give you a new name. Consider this. The Antichrist is going to give people his number. God's going to give you a new name. Who do you want to serve? You want to be a name or a number? I want to receive God's name. So God knows your name. He knows you personally. That's the first thing I want you to learn. Secondly, I was right the first time. God calls you specifically. We'll leave that there. We'll get to that slide in a minute. In verse 2, he said, "See, I have called by name Bezalel." Called by name. And Bezalel, I have a special job for you. I have a job specifically for you. And I want you to see how God works, not just in his life or in Jeremiah's life, but in every life, in your life as well. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." You know that God knew you before you were born. He knew you when you were yet in the womb. "And before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." God said, before you were born, I had a plan for you. I had a plan for your life. In fact, if you want a good prayer to pray, pray the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed before he was the Apostle Paul, and the prayer that made him into the Apostle Paul. It's a very simple prayer. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That's the prayer that Paul prayed on the road to Damascus. After having this encounter with Jesus, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That's a good prayer for any of us to pray. As the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. You know that God has as many plans as people in this room. God has a special plan picked out just for you. The plan that he has for you is unique. And that leads us to our third point. God equips you uniquely. verses 3 through 5. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of craftsmanship to devise artistic works for work with gold, with silver, and with bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and in carving of wood, to work in all manner of craftsmanship. And I mean, that's very interesting. God said, I want Bezaleel. I got to have somebody to build this tabernacle. So I'm going to take this man. I know him personally. I'm calling him specifically. And I am going to equip him uniquely for this particular task. I am giving him the ability. It is a gift from God. Whatever talents and abilities you have, it is a gift from God. He has gifted you in those areas. He's calling you and he's equipping you uniquely. Now, Moses, he's the spiritual leader, but Bezaleel, he's the master craftsman. So can I encourage you to do this? Never divide life between the secular and the sacred. Once you are saved, everything is sacred. When you're saved, you go to work. But the Bible says you go to work, you go to the boss, but you are really working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are important to God, and he has placed you there in that position because he recognizes your importance. So I just love this. God calls architects, and he calls businessmen, and he calls mechanics, and he calls farmers, and every day is a holy place, and our day in every place is a sacred place. And together we pool our talents and abilities to work together for the glory of God. And then God empowers you fully. God empowers you fully. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And I thought God just called anointed people and filled them with the Spirit when they sang specials. Or when they teach a Sunday school class, or when they preach a sermon. No, that's not it at all. God says, I am filling you with the Spirit to cut stones. I'm filling you with the Spirit to saw timber. I'm filling you with the Spirit of God to work with your hands. Everybody, every Christian, every believer ought to be filled with the Spirit. As Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's in the imperative mood. That means it's not a request, it's a command. God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not just for the preacher. The filling of the Spirit is not just for a short time to get the church started. Because on the day of Pentecost, Peter said that the promise is for you and your children and to all who are far off, or as many as the Lord our God shall call. So you can be filled with the Spirit, and you ought to be filled with the Spirit. And then God places you strategically. Exodus chapter 31, verse 6. I have given him Oholiab, I don't know how you pronounce his name. Oholiab, I think, the son of Ahishmach of the tribe of Dan. And I have given skill to all who are specially skilled, that they may make everything that I have commanded you. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, this is not a one-man show. I know him personally. I've called him specifically. I've equipped him uniquely. I've empowered him fully. And then I have placed him strategically. I have placed him in the context with other workers. Now consider the Living Last Supper and VBS and Awana and the egg hunt and all of the things that we do around here. Nobody could do those things by themselves. God has put us together, and he's placed us together as living stones to build his church. And the great thing is that God had made us different, that he might make us one. We're not all the same cut. We're different. But the pieces that are cut are placed together perfectly. In other words, God gave me some gifts that he didn't give you. God gave you gifts that he didn't give me. And I can tell you, VBS Crafts is not one of my gifts. But there are some of you that are gifted in those areas. God bless you. God bless you real good for that, because it would be a disaster if I had to do that. It's a wonderful story here of how God takes a man and God says, look, son, you're not by yourself in this thing. You're not alone in this thing. I'm going to give you some fellow workers. And we ought to live in such a way that people believe that it is in their best interest to get close to us. We want to live in such a way that people say, I want to get around that church because God is blessing that church. I want to get around those people because God is blessing those people. I want to get around so-and-so because God is blessing him or God is blessing her. I think about Jacob as he came to Haran and he met Rachel. You know this great love story. Rachel took him to her father Laban, and Jacob wound up serving Laban 7 years for Rachel. But then Laban played a dirty trick on him. After the wedding, he pulled back the veil and found it wasn't Rachel. It was her sister Leah. And the only thing the Bible says about her was that she had tender eyes. I don't think she was a very good looker. It's just my opinion. I don't think so. That's not no slam. I just don't think she was. I mean, there's more to a woman than looks anyway. We all know that, right? But so Jacob went back to Laban and reminded him that he worked for Rachel. And he said, well, if you want Rachel, you're going to have to work another 7 years. So Jacob worked 7 more years for Rachel, and God blessed him. And the day came when Jacob came to Laban and said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go back home. But look at what Laban said. Said, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. Could you hang around? Could you stay a little bit longer? Because I have learned that when I am close to you, good things happen. There is something about you that God blesses. And when God blesses you, his blessings spill out on me. God can bless your boss for your sake. God can bless your employer because you work there. God can bless your family, and he will bless your family because you are in that family. And God has blessed this church because of the people that are in it. God has blessed this church because of you. God has blessed this church because of people that we're here before you. We've been blessed to have people that God could bless. And the thing is that God has blessed this nation because of righteous people. And if we want God to continue to bless this nation, we need to continue to raise up righteous people. Because when God was ready to destroy Sodom, he was looking for what? He was looking for righteous people. He's looking for 10 righteous people because righteousness is the thing that exalts a nation. I don't know if you ever heard the story of John Getty. He went to the South Pacific in 1848 and he worked there for God for 24 years. And on the tablet erected to his memory, these words are inscribed. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Dr. John Getty didn't just influence his world. He influenced his world for Christ. May we have a Christian, righteous influence on our nation and our world. Now, the reason, as I said, God has blessed this church is because the people that attended here and those who attend now, there are an army of people that get the work done. But I want to encourage you today, cast your shadow. Don't be afraid of your shadow. Don't be afraid about doing things for God. Because you also have a shadow to cast. As individuals, you have a shadow to cast. As a church, we have a shadow to cast. And by the way, how do you cast a shadow? It's really rather easy. You get between the recipient and the source of light. Right? That's how you can cross a shadow. And that's why the Bible says that we are to walk in the light. We walk in the light and we cast God's shadow all around us. The people you want to influence for God, get between them and God. Get between them, God, and your light source and those people. And those people will be influenced by your shadow. God tells us to walk in the light. Get close to the light. If you get close to the light source and you cast a shadow, I'm telling you, God will bring people to you. People will be attracted to you. There will be something attractive that will draw them to you. So let me ask you this, who are you influencing? Who do you want to influence? Are you between the source of light and those people? There are people that need your influence. There are people that need your shadow. They need you to be close to God. They need your influence. Whenever I think of that, God, you guys should take some time off here. I'm reminded that there are people that need me to be close to God. There are people here today, you are needed. Somebody needs you to be close to God. This is big league stuff that we're involved in. And you are here today probably because somebody cast a shadow on you. And you have to do it for others. You know, we know the story in the book of Acts where Peter's shadow healed people. People just get in the way of his shadow. But he tells us how even his shadow had such an influence. It's in Acts chapter 3, there's a lame man that sits by the gate, begs every day. And Peter and John were going to the temple one day, and they came upon this man. And this is how it goes in Acts chapter 3, verse 12 through 16. When Peter saw it, he answered the people, because they were wondering how they performed this miracle. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this man? Or why do you stare at us as if by our own power or piety or holiness we had made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the creator of life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and faith, which comes through him, has given him perfect health in your presence." Peter said, "Why are you looking at me? I don't have any power to do this. I'm just casting a shadow. It's not me. I am casting a shadow from the source of life." And when influence works like it should, people don't give you the credit. That's not what we're after. We want God to be glorified, right? Amen. So you know, in order to cast a shadow, I don't have to do anything but get in the way of the light source. All I have to do is get between the recipient and the source of light. I don't have to be talented. I don't have to be educated. I don't have to have a vivacious personality. Uneducated people can cast a shadow. I just have to get between the recipient and the source of light. And in fact, that's the thing that caused the people to marvel, because they knew that Peter and the disciples, the apostles, were uneducated men. But they also knew that they had been with God. They had been with Jesus. They had gotten close to the light source. And that's what it takes in your life and mine, to get close to the source of light, to get close to Jesus Christ and get between him and those that are hurting, between him and those that need him. Now, I'm just going to say this since we got the annual meeting coming up next week. If you are here and you're not a member and you think that this is a group that you would like to belong with, join with, that you would fit in here, I just encourage you to consider that. Talk to me. You got some applications. You can become a member. I can meet with the board this week. You can't vote next week, but you can become a member and belong to something that is happening here. And I, since Pastor Josh mentioned that this is our 32nd year, I was preparing this message and I was reminiscing. First of all, I'm thankful that I don't have to do this alone. I'm thankful for Pastor Josh and Brittany. God bless them. He is always there when I need him. But there are others as well. And I got to reminiscing, and I want to connect the past to today. And so I was reminiscing, going through some pictures of when we built the church. I thought about building the tabernacle. I thought about building our church and look back to that time. So I have just a few slides, not very many. You might recognize some of the people in here, but I didn't go through to try to get everybody. So these are just a few of the slides, and I'll just let it go. This is our ground digging ceremony. So I would love to honor those that helped build the church. Would you stand today? If you were part of that or if you were attending at that time, could you stand so we could recognize you? Two things I want to leave with you with today. Two things. Number one, be filled with the Spirit. If you are not filled with the Spirit, you need to be. You can ask God to fill you. Just ask him to fill you with his Spirit. And the second thing is to get close to the light source. Get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. My favorite story, I believe, in all the Bible is when Elijah was taken up to heaven in that whirlwind. And Elisha was standing there asking for a double portion of his Spirit. And Elijah said, you've asked for a hard thing. But if you see me when you go, when I go, then you'll get it. And we read about how Elisha stuck to Elijah. No social distancing that day. And he saw Elijah go up to heaven, and he saw Elijah's mantle come down. And he took that mantle, and he held it. Received the double portion of the Spirit. The Bible shows that it was true. He performed twice the number of miracles that Elijah did. And some of those were twice as great. Get as close to Jesus as you can. Can I tell you, you really need him in these days anyway. Get as close to Jesus as you possibly can and ask him to allow you to be a Spirit-filled Christian and begin to walk in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, that light source from heaven will come down and hit you and form a shadow. And your life will influence those that are around you. And this is not a calling for pastors. It's not a calling for somebody that's just ordained. This is a calling for everyone. Everyone can be filled with the Spirit. Everyone can get between the light source in somebody that needs it. That's for you. You can do that. Debbie's put together a slideshow. We thought you might like this. This is, some of you wanted to be able to witness the ordination service last week, and we're not able to do that. So Debbie put together a slideshow with a few pictures, actually starting with Josh's licensing, and I thought this might help you understand a little bit about how the Assemblies of God work in credentialing ministers. But here's the thing, there's a song that's going to be sung during this slideshow. And this song, it just touches me every time I hear it. And it's as it's being sung and you're looking at the slides, could you do this? Could you pray let that be a prayer of your heart? Because it's about Elijah and Elisha. Let your mantle fall on me. Just begin to say that, Lord, let your mantle fall on me. And then one of the verses as it goes on talks about the disciples in the upper room. And the song says, let your spirit fall on me. Make that your prayer today. Let your spirit fall on me. All through this week, let your spirit fall on me. Young person, I've been praying today. I've been praying for you. I've been praying that God would call somebody to take up the mantle, to accept the call to ministry, to let God speak to your heart today and call you into some kind of service for him. We've been blessed. We have had a number of people. I know of two senior pastors at other churches pastoring today that came out of this church. We have other that are staff members and have credentials in other places. And I'm praying that God will speak to somebody here today like he did to one of those, or Pastor Josh, as he did with him. So if you would be open to the Lord and allow that to happen today, we'll see what God can do. But let's do that slideshow. And then I'm going to have Josh come up and after that, and whoever would like to pray for him, we'll do that. We'll pray for him, and then we will have some cupcakes, all right? But let's do the slideshow.